thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're going to continue today. This is our last message on the subject of encounters. So I want to wrap it up in a way. If you take your Bibles, we're going to be in the Gospels. I'm going to go to four particular encounters that Jesus had that had residual effects. Now, I use the word residual purposely. So what I'm talking about here is that these encounters and what we've learned that through every encounter, two things really happen. The person that was being encountered or being touched by Jesus, obviously many of them were healed, many of them were changed, many of them were challenged. The Pharisees, they were challenged with the way they were living. But something happened. Something was obvious that the encounter had happened. And then the second thing is that God himself was just exposing to the world what he is all about. His power, his purposes, his will. So the encounters had two purposes to it. But I also found as I studied these encounters and as we come to this week, this particular week, Passion Week, the week that goes from Palm Sunday to Easter to Resurrection Sunday, that there are certain encounters that had a residual effect and had something to do with us last week. And I'm going to get into that in a moment. The word residual simply means an internal experience that influences later behavior. I was blown away when I looked up the definition of it. I knew the word was residual. So it's something that happens to one, something, an experience that happens inside of you, but that experience influences you. That later on, your behavior is changed. Your behavior becomes more focused as a result of this encounter that you've had, especially if that encounter is with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus himself. Well, there are four encounters that we're going to go over that had a residual effect. It influenced these individuals that later on their behavior was directed in such a way that they became players in the last week of Jesus' life here on earth, all the way up to the resurrection. They probably, and I think safely can say, they did not know that they would become players. They did not know that they not only became players in the last week of Jesus' life, but they didn't realize that they were a fulfillment of prophecies that were written hundreds of years before their existence. And they just begin to fit into the plan. Now, as I share these things, I wanted to speak to you because we do not realize how out of obedience, out of just being aware of God's presence in our life and aware of our surroundings, that as we are in tune with God, we don't realize or are not aware that God can use us in a situation that is part of his bigger plan. Or you have become a player in what God has already been doing in someone's life, and someone else might take that one step further. Did that make sense, what I just said? We are, that's the partnership we have with God. It is not just spectators. It's not just coming on a Sunday. It is 24/7, 365 days a year in tune with God, not aware maybe all that's happening. But if we live in obedience, it is going to be a life well worth living. Now, I'm going to point out these four encounters that happened the last week of Jesus' life. Now, the first one is in Mark chapter 14, if you want to just go there and look with me as I go through it. I'm going to kind of read the text, paraphrasing some of it as I go. They're at Bethany. Jesus is at Bethany, the house of Simon the leper. I'm in verse 1, 3 of chapter 14 of Mark. And as he was sitting at the table, we're told that a woman came having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil of spikenard. She broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and say, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. They criticized her sharply. Verse 6 says, Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Now listen carefully. For you have the poor with you always, and whatever you wish you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand, say beforehand, beforehand to anoint my body for burial. I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the world, that what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Now, up until this particular moment, the disciples, even the closest of disciples and friends, and even this particular woman probably wasn't aware, they did not believe that Jesus was going to die. They believed he was the Messiah and he was going to set up his kingdom. It hadn't registered. They did not want to believe that he was to suffer and die, although he had shared it with them. But he reveals here that this particular woman, what she did beforehand, has something to do with my burial. Now, what they thought about that and what their thinking was, I really don't know. But obviously, this woman had an encounter with Jesus earlier on in his ministry. That wasn't her first encounter. She had some kind of an encounter, some kind of words with Jesus, some kind of ministry took place that she was so touched in her life, it had residual effects. It altered her behavior. Now, I can only speculate what she did before she encountered Jesus. We can only read into this, but some say that this particular woman, Mary, was one that was far from God, living a life that wasn't pleasing to God at all. But because of the encounter, she started to follow Jesus. She fell in love with Jesus. But something also happened to her whole purpose for life, that this encounter changed her direction. It changed her priorities. It changed her values. It becomes obvious here because she was so moved at this particular moment that she took the most expensive thing that she had, probably a year's worth of wages, and without any thought of it being wages that she would miss, she just felt impressed, moved upon. She felt something in her. She had to go and anoint Jesus. She didn't fully realize that he was going to die and going to bury, but she anointed him with this oil. The others criticized her. It didn't make sense to the world. You know, when you have that kind of love for Jesus and passion, and you just are there and available and give, it doesn't make sense to a lot of people. You ever do something for Jesus out of the ordinary? I would say this was extravagant love. I call this that love that goes beyond what is normal, giving a year's wages, just others thought it would be wasted, and I've had it happen to me. Why would you do that? Why would you give, or why would you give so much time to, why would you give so much energy to doing that? Why would you give so many finances to build a building for the kingdom? They don't get it. She got it. So there was something that happened to her. Why? What was the result of it? You see, although the rest did not know what was going to happen, Jesus was going to suffer and die that week. He was going to be brought before his accusers. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be stripped. He's going to be beaten. There's a crown of thorns going to be put on his head. He's going to be dragged through the streets. He's going to be hung on a cross. He's going to be ridiculed while he's on the cross. He's going to be abandoned by the closest of friends that determined that they would stay with him, Peter and the rest of them. He would feel lonely, except for the fact the one thing that would be with him through all of those trials, all of the whippings, even hanging on the cross, would be the scent of that perfume. That would not leave him. There was no bath between when this happened and when Jesus hung on the cross. So every time he took a breath during the whipping, every time he inhaled on the cross while he was suffering and dying, he would take in the fragrance of this and be reminded of this extravagant act of love that was given to him, and it would be an encouraging moment for Jesus, I believe. He would be reminded, I'm not alone. She did it for my burial. She did it for my death. The second encounter is one that's found in Mark chapter 11. And this encounter has to do with the triumphal entry. As Jesus, because where this last one happened was in Bethany, which is just a little village on the other side of the Mount of Olives, walking distance to the city of Jerusalem. And now they're making their way from Bethany, Bethpage, we're told, into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. He, Jesus, sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village opposite you. As soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and immediately he will send it here. So they went their way. They found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, what are you doing? Loosing the colt. And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, so they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw on their clothing. All right, here we have another incident. Now, here Jesus says something to these disciples that they're going to go into a village and they're going to find this colt that's never been ridden before and just go and untie it. Don't talk to anyone. Bring it to me. Now, bring it up to modern day, and I've said this before to you. It's like you buy a brand new car. You've just parked it in your driveway. Matter of fact, it was delivered. You didn't even drive it yet. It probably towed there because it's never been ridden before. And it's sitting there, and someone comes up, gets in the car, turns it on, and begins to back it out of the driveway. What would you do? What are you doing? Taking my car. And the answer is, the master has need of it. Oh, okay. Have at it. Well, this man who owned the colt, again, obviously had an earlier encounter with Jesus that had residual effects on his life. When did he have this encounter? Who it was, we don't know. Could he have been the blind man? Possibly. Could he have been the crippled man along the road? Possibly. It could have been one of men among the hundreds of that Jesus taught, that lived in the area that Jesus touched. But it's very clear that he had an encounter that changed his life. And not only did it change his life for the moment, but it altered his behavior. He began to choose priorities that were different. He began to live differently. And when it was time, and he never knew when it was time. Did this man know it was going to happen? I don't know if he did. I believe that he did not know. But once he heard that Jesus needed it, he had no reservations whatsoever. He was willing to give of it because this encounter so affected his life. Are you getting a picture here? The residual effects of these encounters that Jesus had, an effect that ought to be on each and every one of our lives, it ought to alter our priorities. But what you're going to notice in all of these is that they gave something. One of the true tests of an encounter that had some lasting effect is that you begin to realize it's not mine anymore. It's not my life anymore. It's not my possessions anymore. It's not my will anymore. It becomes God's will, God's possessions, and God's ways. And that's what I want more than anything else. And you live that way. You get it? And are we willing to give freely? And it had something to do with this last week. Make it all happen the way it should happen. The third one. The third one is Jesus now is going into the city. He wants to celebrate the Passover. It's found in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning of verse 12, was the first day of unleavened bread. When they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to them, where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover? He sent out two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. So here Jesus is going to celebrate the Last Supper. He's going to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, the last time before he suffers and dies. Here's where he would institute what we're going to be sharing with as part of this message, and that is communion, the bread and the cup, the breaking of it and the drinking of the cup. We're going to explain that in just a moment. But here at these last moments just before, here was a man who had a large upper room, obviously a wealthy man. Today, if you wanted to buy a large home in the city of Jerusalem, Mike and Melissa, it's expensive, very expensive. It was expensive then. So it was a man of wealth, it was a man of means. But when he heard that the teacher had need of this room, immediately he released this room. Now let me tell you what this room, he didn't only release it for the Last Supper. It is believed that this was the room where Pentecost took place, where the 120 were gathered together when the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they went from there out into the streets. So this room was significant not only for the Last Supper, but for the outpouring of God's Spirit. But how did it happen? This man, earlier on, had an encounter with Jesus that had residual effects on his life. This encounter changed this rich man. This rich man, I don't know how he lived, I can only speculate, but however he did live, he was totally open, and when he heard the words, the teacher, meaning Jesus, he was willing just to say, there's the room, take it. And he didn't realize maybe at the time he was saying take it, but they're going to use it for the next 50 days or so. People just moving into it and using that as a base of operations around Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Again, he gave something that he had. Where did he go? Maybe he had another house to live in. It was very convenient for him. Let me go to the fourth one. The fourth one takes us back to the Gospel of John, earlier on in John chapter 3. We've already gone over this encounter, and this encounter is with a Pharisee named Nicodemus. Now, let me just rehearse it and remind us what this is all about. Verse 1 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now, the Pharisees were of the rulers of the Jews. Their full-time job was to do good. They had all the, you know, T's crossed and the I's dotted, supposedly. Very religious, but Jesus had confrontations with them. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, now I want you to see this, if you're looking at your Bibles in John chapter 3 there, verse 2, Jesus by night, he came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know. Say that, we know. You see, Nicodemus didn't come. This wasn't something he did secretly just on his own. I believe there were others involved in the we. Others we never thought about before. But I believe that during Jesus' ministry, during his encountering other people and encountering the Pharisees, that there were a group of Pharisees themselves. I know of two, at least. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They were both Pharisees. I believe there was probably some more. But secretly, I think they got together one day and said, you know, guys, there's something about him. He's impressive. And although the rest of the team and the Pharisees were angry and wanted to do away with Jesus and try to capture him in something, this little group was touched. They had questions. They were seekers, but they were honestly seeking truth. So I think they drew straws. I don't know. I'll find out when I get to heaven. Nicodemus came up with a short straw. Okay, Nicodemus, you're the one that's got to go and represent us. So he goes to Jesus by night secretly, and he asks the rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. They would recognize this is a God thing, that God's in this somehow. And then Jesus, rather than get into some religious discussion, you know the rest of the story, he turns it to the spiritual truth that you must be born again. It's not I haven't come to give you more to put on your list of do's and don'ts, to be more religious and to be gooder, better. But I have come because, you see, we need to be born again. There's a separation, and he talks about the born again experience that one needs to have to be saved, to know Christ. Now, what kind of effect did this have on Nicodemus? And when he went back to share with this small group, what residual effects did it have on these individuals? If you just jumping over to chapter 7, there's an incident when the other Pharisees, are saying to their officers, their guards, so to speak, you go out and we want you to bring Jesus back to us. In verse 45, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this." So they too were so captured by Jesus' words that even though they were there to do a job and touch him, they just couldn't do it. There was something about him. Then the Pharisees answered and said, "Are you so deceived? Also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed." In other words, we're better than these, and these uneducated people don't know anything. Nicodemus, verse 50, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing?" They, speaking about the rest of the Pharisees, answered and said to him, "Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee." Secretly, Nicodemus rose up in defense of Jesus without totally exposing himself. He just simply said, "You know, we don't normally judge someone before we have some evidence in here." But the rest of them were angry that he even had that much of a defense for Jesus. So the residual effects were is that secretly along the way, Nicodemus was involved in defending Jesus. It had an effect. It changed him. Now, here comes the big thing. Toward the end of Jesus' life, matter of fact, at the end of Jesus' life, Jesus, we know, went to a cross. He was crucified by the Romans on the cross. Now, you have to understand the crucifixion was not only cruel way of putting someone to death, but it was a way in which the Romans were saying to others, "Don't mess with Rome." They would crucify them along a road where everyone could see them. So the crucifixion itself took place. People would see that. But the practice was is you leave the body on the cross. It's left on the cross. It begins to decay so that for days after, people would see the decaying, see the individual, and it would be a consistent warning that you don't mess with Rome. Eventually, they would take the body down. They would put it in a barrel, a wheelbarrow. They would take it to the Valley of Gehenna, which is an open valley where trash and rubbish is burned outside of the city walls of Jerusalem, and they would dump the bodies in there. They would not allow family members to come and have any kind of service or take the body. That was part of the punishment, and that was part of the example that they were setting. So if the normal would have taken place, Easter wouldn't have happened. Are you getting this? How were they players? Well, it says in John chapter 20, in verse 38, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus, bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one has been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews, preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Joseph of Arimathea was an influential man. He was a Pharisee. He had money. He had means. Nicodemus was an influential man. Because they went to Pilate, I believe because of their influence, they were able to do something that was not normal. And they said, Pilate, give us the body. We want to bury it. And I think Pilate gave them the body because of that. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Had never been used before. And he gave of that in the garden so that Jesus could be buried there. But they themselves, the residual effect of the encounter that they had along the way, they were so moved, still not believing that there's a resurrection, folks. None of these people really believing that there's a resurrection. They're just following this unction or this leading, or because of this encounter that so moved them, they were moved now to do something. They gave the tomb, but they physically wrapped Jesus, and it was expensive to wrap him and put all that perfume on and take that tomb. It was an expensive tomb that it had, and to bury Jesus there. So each and every one of these encounters had a residual effect. The residual effect moved them to reprioritize their lives and to position themselves before God. God, whenever you need me, whatever you want from me, whatever I can do, I'm available to you, Lord. Let me ask you the question. Has your encounter in Jesus brought you to that place? Because you see, they became players. And because I don't have the time to go into it, they not only became players, if you go back and you can remember some of this, you know what it says about Jesus coming into Jerusalem that was prophesied hundreds of years before, that he would become riding into Jerusalem on what? A colt that had never been ridden before. How about the tomb where Jesus was buried? Hundreds of years before that, he would be buried with the rich in a rich man's tomb. So hundreds of years before, can you see the providence of God? Can you see the sovereignty of God in here? Can you see this plan of God and how God, back hundreds of years ago, says something's going to happen? Jesus, during his ministry, encounters certain people. Those certain people have no idea that they're going to be players in the last week, not only to make Passion Week and the resurrection possible, but be in fulfillment of the word of God that was spoken hundreds of years before. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, you're dead and you need a resurrection. You need to be raised from the dead. Let's give God thanks and hallelujah. You see, this is the beauty of God and his ways. And he calls us not into a vacuum, not into something that we're just, okay, he called us and saved us and here we are. Listen, something beautiful you've been called into. And that's why it's so key to be sensitive. I'm going to ask those that are going to help us serve at communion to come now at the table, because I wanted to do it this way, this Palm Sunday, so that we could take some time of reflection. Those of you serving, do we have some here? Yeah, move to the tables, please, so I know that we're here. We're gonna do communion. We're going to ask you to do communion, but I want you to take some moments as our praise team comes back. I want you to think about the Word, God's Word. These incidents that are recorded and then allowed to be brought out by the Holy Spirit, they should have some effect on us. Not only should your encounter with Jesus have some residual effect that it alters your behavior and puts you in a position, but here's the example of what it ought to do to you. Make us so available to God. We've been talking about getting up and going across the room. You have to be available. You have to be not living for I, or not living for me, or not so consumed with your possessions and the things of this earth and the desires of this world that you cannot make yourself available to a small, still voice of God that asks you to do something. And it's usually not the big things that he asks us to do. Did these really know that they were part of this great big plan of God that would actually make Resurrection Sunday come about? And the prophecy be fulfilled? No. Are they in heaven rejoicing in it now? Yes. After the resurrection, they were so elated about this whole thing. Only can imagine how they must have felt. And that's exactly the way we're going to feel in heaven. We don't know the whole picture now. We don't know how God's putting it all together in our generation, in our time that we're here. But when we get to heaven, I'm sure that we're going to see someone come up and say, you know, it was just you saying this to me, and then that person said this to me, and then I went over there and gave my heart to the Lord, and this happened to me, and heaven, part of it, the rejoicing, is going to hear all these stories, how it all fit together.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.